and I don't feel sorry for her at all. All right, so this morning we're in Acts chapter 2, so please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Power of the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to see it, man, and so powerfully this morning in this portion of Scripture, in the birth of the church itself, and Peter, and the disciples that were gathered together in this room in Jerusalem, awaiting the gift that was promised to them by Jesus. And the simple title of this morning's message is The Power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to focus in on. That's what we need to acknowledge and really consider and perhaps think about as we go about our daily lives, walking with the Lord and seeking His power to be bold witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's begin by reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read through the first 15 verses of this chapter. Dr. Luke writes, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God.' And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day.'" And so, Father, as we come to this section of Scripture, the birth of the church herself, Lord, it's truly beautiful, Lord, how it is that the promised gift of the Holy Spirit to empower the disciples to be witnesses of Jesus Christ all over the world was known in that day. What a beautiful moment, a powerful moment, and yet a perplexing moment, a bewildering moment to some people. Father, I ask that you would speak to us this evening, this morning, and this evening. Lord, reminding us of these things, so Lord, helping us understand in this moment, Father, what we have before us. Lord, that we would seek the power of the Spirit to be effective witnesses of yours, not only in our sphere of influence, in our Jerusalem, but also expand it out from there. As we're faithful in those things that you've given to us in our sphere of influence, Father, that you would allow us to take that out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so, Lord, help us to be that church that mobilizes, not because we're mobilized by outside circumstances, Lord, but rather simply because we love you and we desire for the gospel to get out and for more people to know salvation and to walk with hope in their lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. Jesse said he's talking about evening. And so here we go, right? The power of suggestion. All right, so the power of the Holy Spirit, that's what we take a look at this morning. And as we go into Acts chapter 2, I'm going to give you I want to give you a simple outline of the entire book of Acts. That way you may better remember what we have here in recollect and go to. You can divide it into two major sections. Chapters 1 through 12, you could say, are the activities of the Apostle Peter. And then the second part, chapters 13 through 28, it involves those things that involve that have to do with the Apostle Paul. So two major divisions you can look at. But then the first division, you can subdivide into smaller sections. Chapters 1 through 7 sometimes are looked at as a transitional period between God dealing with and bringing about the gospel to the Jews, and that being turned in chapters 8 through 11, having the gospel go out to the Gentiles. Chapter 8 is the dispersion of the church because of persecution. Philip proclaims the gospel in Samaria and leads the Ethiopian eunuch to salvation. In fact, the Ethiopian eunuch ends up being baptized as he explains the scroll of Isaiah, the writings of Isaiah, and reveals to him who Jesus is. So we see that in chapter 8. Again, this is the transition from, not that the gospel was not available and for the Gentiles, but it's the Jews had to be dealt with first. And that's what we see in the first 11 chapters. As we see them respond to this, then we see the gospel going out to the Gentiles. Chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And then after that, we know him as the Apostle Paul. He's commissioned as the apostle to the Gentiles, and that's in chapter 9. Chapter 10 is Peter's vision, and then Peter bringing the gospel to Cornelius, who is a Gentile, and salvation comes not only to Cornelius, but also to his entire household. And they're baptized as well, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, when Philip brought the gospel to him. In chapter 11, we have Peter explaining his vision to the brothers in Jerusalem, because they had kind of an issue with the gospel being brought to the Gentiles. And so he explained to them the vision that he had at Simon the Tanner's home in Joppa, and how it was that he was sent to the home of Cornelius, and how it is that it was the gospel was received not only by Cornelius, but his entire family, and how the Spirit filled them and came upon them. And so it says in verse 18, when they heard these things of chapter 11, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And so it was that the leaders of the church in Jerusalem accepted the fact that indeed the gospel was for Jew and Gentile alike. Keep that in mind, by the way, Jew and Gentile, because we're going to come to the day of Pentecost, and I'm going to explain a few things about that and the significance of that that day as it was observed in the Old Testament, in how it is a picture of the two loaves that we now see in both Jews and Gentiles. In chapter 12, we know that James is martyred, and then Peter is imprisoned, because that was that looked to be pleasing to the people, for the Christians to be persecuted and even to be killed, and so Peter was imprisoned, but then he can't be held there because it wasn't his time. He was rescued by an angel of the Lord. In chapter 13, Barnabas and Paul are set apart by the Holy Spirit for the work that he had called them to, and that is to go and take the gospel to the Gentiles. And we know about his missionary journeys, how he did that very thing. And so begins the Acts of Paul in chapter 13. We'll further divide that section, that second major division of the book of Acts, as we come to it. But that's where it begins, the Acts of Paul and the gospel being taken to the Gentiles, concluding with Paul being imprisoned in Rome and in chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, verses 30 and 31, it says, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Imagine that. So he was in jail, he was imprisoned, awaiting, you know, whatever it was that was coming. He was told, though, that he was going to die there. And for him, he gave himself to the proclamation of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he did this with all boldness. And he didn't have any hindrance whatsoever. Nothing held him back. No distractions. He was there completely focused on doing that very thing. So, but let's come back to the first part. Within the first division, we see the activity that primarily focuses on what the Holy Spirit does in the life and through the Apostle Peter. Here already in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26, we see Peter leading the 120 disciples that were gathered together in that upper room, awaiting the gift of the promise that Jesus made to them, the gift of the Holy Spirit, to empower them. And everything in chapter 1 is preparing for what is going to happen in chapter 2. And who Jesus promised would come certainly comes, as we will see. The following, what I'm going to tell you right now is something very important for us. It's critical for us to keep in mind as we enter into this chapter and the rest of the book of Acts. Remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of the empowering of the Holy Spirit? It is for the singular reason of glorifying God in witnessing Jesus, who Jesus, testifying of him, and bringing the gospel to all people. The coming upon of the Holy Spirit was a gift from God to empower the disciples of Jesus Christ to testify of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And we will see what the effects of the empowering of the Holy Spirit had on the fulfillment. The disciples doing the work of being Jesus' witnesses wherever they were sent, beginning on this day of Pentecost, when the disciples were gathered in one place waiting. And I tell you that this is very important to keep in mind, because the coming upon of the Holy Spirit has a purpose that God has assigned to it. And it's this. It's simply to empower the disciples of Jesus Christ to be his effective witnesses and to spread the gospel and to see people repent and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, the disciples were in that upper room, having already heard that, been already considered that. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. perhaps they were part of their prayers were that indeed more workers would come. More people who would give themselves to the harvest would commit, devote themselves to that work. That's what we see initiated on this day of Pentecost. It's the empowerment of the disciples of Jesus Christ to effectively testify of who Jesus is and the hope that is known only in him through the forgiveness of our sins, and that comes through repentance and a calling upon Jesus to be Lord and Savior. For the Bible does tell us that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's simply for the empowering of each one of us to do that very thing. Today we'll learn about the people's first response to the disciples telling the multitudes about the mighty works of God. But then next week, we'll learn what happened when Peter explained the good news and how they responded then. You see, sometimes people will look at your life and they'll be in awe. They'll be amazed. Wow, what changes have come upon you. It's incredible. You're a whole different person. And at the same time, they're amazed, but they're also perplexed, bewildered. It'd be a good thing to take them from being perplexed and bewildered to a place of understanding and knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they too may respond to that. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. They can look to you and say, wow, you're a different person. You're so good. Now, if someone were to tell you that, you knowing the truth, right? You're so good. What would you say? Is there any goodness in you? No, it's not me that you're seeing. You're seeing Christ. Let me explain it to you. Right? It's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. Because you know what can start happening is like, yeah, you know what? I am pretty good now. I'm a good person. Yeah. And I'm going to do all these good things. And then you're going to give me all these accolades and attaboys and really look at my family even. And man, we stand out, don't we? Like, that's not what it's about. It's always about the Lord and glorifying him. It's taking them from being amazed, perplexed, and bewildered to simply knowing what transformed you. Who transformed you? What's different about you? Why are you different? What's happening here? It's always pointing to the Lord. Peter explained this, and we'll see the response that he had when he did lay out the gospel. And it wasn't in a delicate manner. It wasn't. It was very truthful. He laid it out. So we'll see that next week. But today, we're covering these first 15 verses. We're going to first see the filling of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the first response or the initial response of the people. Let's begin in the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Interesting, amazing. It would, man, be crazy to experience this, wouldn't it? I mean, if you were sitting outside and you watched this happen, if you were in the room and you saw this happening, wow, that would be absolutely amazing. Now, keep this in mind. Over the course of 40 days, the disciples had listened to the teaching of Jesus Christ, their risen Lord, In chapter 1, we learned about his ascension into heaven after those 40 days. But the disciples, at that point, had already received their commission to be his witnesses throughout the world, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And they were given the promise of the Holy Spirit. They were told about the promise, and they were told to go to Jerusalem and wait. They didn't know how many days or how long, how many weeks. They did not know, but they were just told by Jesus, go wait. Now they were given the promise of the Holy Spirit. It was for the purpose of granting to them the empowerment necessary to fulfill this commissioning, this mission that Jesus had given to them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then in verse 8, he tells them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And so here's this commissioning, and now the empowering of the Spirit to fulfill, to complete this commission. After he promised the gift, there was nothing left for them to do except for just wait. Just wait. Obediently wait for the fulfillment of this promise. And here we see this promise and their prayers being answered. The promise delivered in a mighty way. The day of Pentecost is a Jewish feast that is held 50 days after Passover is observed. Is also known as the Day of First Fruits, according to Numbers 28. We know that Jesus spent 40 days after he resurrected with his disciples, appearing to them. And then after 40 days, he ascended to heaven. Now, if you take 40 days after the Passover, his resurrection, appearing to his disciples at 10 days, that makes 50 days. And here we have the day of Pentecost. Jewish tradition taught that Pentecost was the day when the law was given to Israel. But now in the birth of the church, it's amazingly interesting that this day is now the birth of the church and the giving not of the law, but of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. It's also interesting if you think about the feast of first fruits. During that time, the priests, what they would do in this Jewish ritual is that they would take two loaves and they would wave them. Two loaves. Leviticus chapter 23, we have that here. Two loaves of leavened bread, Jews and Gentiles. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Salvation has come to the Jew first, also to the Gentile, right? Or to the Greek, to the world. Two loaves being weighed before the Lord. In Acts, we'll see that it was not just the Jew. As we go through this book, wasn't just the Jew that was saved, for so they believed that, yes, salvation belongs to the Jew, but it also remained with the Jew, and it did not remain with the Jews for the entire world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's also Gentile. The waving of the bread and the birth of the church took place and began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples and empowered them to testify of who Jesus Christ is. The good news. The unity that forms around the gift of the Spirit is seen in three parts in chapter 2. And this is the first part that we're going to look at, and that is the miracle at Pentecost. We'll also next week see Peter's sermon and then the life held in common within the community of the saints. And that is in the final portion of this chapter. And so here we see the first part of this miracle, of the filling or coming upon of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it has different ways of describing this moment, this event, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so what do we see? What is it that we observe here? Number one, we see the fulfillment of the promise of the gift. When the day of Pentecost arrived can be translated when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, which carries a little bit more weight than just a chronology of days, just a fulfillment of dates. It's more than that, much more than that, but more like the time of the divine promise coming to its fullness in the knowledge of the promise of the gift of the Spirit. It's much like the day of receiving something promised by someone else is not so much the chronology of the days in that day arriving, but the fulfillment of that promise known in that day. The disciples did not know which day it was going to be that the promise was going to arrive, but they simply waited. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that they prayed and they considered Scripture. As we consider the verses 15 through 26, how does it, they search the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? What does Scripture tell us? And they acted upon that Scripture. And they were together, though, in one place. So from the very beginning, this Lone Ranger Christianity is false. It's a lie from the pit of hell. From the very beginning, there's community. From the very beginning, Jesus told them, gather together, do not leave, and wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so we see them together, physically in one place. Now, we're not certain exactly where this place was. Different scholars believe it to be different. It's hard to pinpoint exactly where, because to find a place that fit 120 people, well, that had to have been a massive house, or perhaps one of the patios in the temple, and perhaps that was the case. What matters, though, is that they were all gathered together. They were in close proximity to all the people that were gathered in Jerusalem in that day. And suddenly, a sound came, and the direction it was coming from was discernible. Number one, it was from heaven. That was discernible. It didn't come from anywhere else. It came from heaven. Secondly, it was within that room where they were, that location. That's where the sound that they heard was focused and trained in on. The sound, they knew, filled the entire house where they were sitting. Imagine that. It's like a tangible sound that was discernible as far as the direction it came in from, in that he was present. He was present. You remember how it was that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the Jordan, how it was that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Didn't say it was a dove, right? But like a dove, like a dove. And came upon him. And it was at that point that Jesus was empowered and began his earthly ministry. It was at that point. A beautiful picture of how it is that we ought to wait for the empowering of the Holy Spirit, for us to hope in the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He began his ministry and he fulfilled it, completed it perfectly. We should desire that whatever it is that the Lord has called us to, and what has he called us to? But to witness who he is to all people, that we would fulfill that faithfully. And here the promised gift to empower the church for the ministry of Jesus, the gospel was sending them to accomplish, was being given to the church. Again, just incredible things, miraculous things is what they're experiencing. What appeared over them? Divided tongues as a fire. That would be awesome to see that. The Holy Spirit fall upon us. That it would not be something weird, but something that is miraculous. He did this on this day. And divided tongues as a fire appeared and rested on each one of them. This is what they physically, in their senses, experienced at the moment the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is what is described in these verses. What else happened? Well, verse 4 tells us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so here's the empowering of the Spirit, what to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And so it begins. Now, this is going to be explained further in verses 5 through 11. We'll get to that. So the question that we ought to ask is, what are these other tongues? Why did they speak in other tongues? In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So, is this that tongue? We're going to find out. Is it in different languages? What is happening here? Remember, even in 1 Corinthians, what the Apostle Paul is referring to is the tongues of angels. This is something that requires interpretation. And with that interpretation, it is interpreted and always will be in giving praise to God. Now, part of this is going to be that, and then Peter picks up from there. But what does this empowering do? What does it mean? Because if we consider this in context, remember in context, context is king, right? We know that the promise of the gift of the receiving of power when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples was to serve as to be Christ's witnesses and to testify of him throughout the world. Was it not in context? That's what it was to be for. So is that what we see? Let's continue on. The filling of the Holy Spirit and then the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. This is referring to their native language. And that's what's listed here. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, and it gives a list there, right? What do they hear them saying? Well, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. That's what they heard them speaking. Now, this was the Jewish festival that brought the multitudes to Jerusalem. In fact, it is believed that this is the festival that brought the most people to Jerusalem. Why? Because it was at a time in the year when it was favorable as far as the weather is concerned, and so many people came during this time. So millions of people in Jerusalem at that time. Now, keep in mind that more than likely some of the same people who were there presently and heard this and experienced this were also there when Jesus was brought before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate brought him before the people, and they were crying out, "Crucify him." Now we have some of those same people who are here. Imagine for a moment the sound of a mighty rushing wind coming into that room where the disciples were gathered, and the Holy Spirit coming upon them and resting on them like divided tongues of fire. It was so loud. This mighty rushing wind was so loud that the people outside heard it. That's what we read. They heard it. And they turned their attention to where the disciples were. But then as this caught their attention, there was another intelligible sound, a sound that could be discerned. What is it that we hear? Like, listen closely. These are Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, Rome. What is it that we're hearing? All these disciples are speaking in our language, our native language. That's what we hear them speaking. But hey, aren't they Galileans? Yeah, those dumb fishermen from the region of Galilee. They're unlearned men. You see, the world knew this. And yet we understand them in our own native languages. They heard them perfectly. How? What gave them this ability to speak in languages? You think they knew all those languages? I don't think so. They were unlearned men. We give credit to the Holy Spirit. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And the list of the nations from which these people came tells us why they were so impressed. Incredible. It'd be like us gathered together and people from France, Italy, Russia, Ukraine, Uganda, Brazil, being gathered, visiting us. You know, let's go to that church. You know that one church to where when the people start talking, we hear them in our own languages. Although they're just some unlearned folk, you know, it's incredible. That's what was happening in that moment. They heard them in their native languages perfectly. No wonder they were bewildered and perplexed and amazed all at the same time. It's like, this is wild. But what were they saying? How did they respond? The people were hearing them tell of the mighty works of God. They were praising God for his mighty works. They were absolutely amazed at that. The disciples were praising God and speaking of those many things that God had done for them and for the Jews, no doubt, the promises that had been fulfilled, the prophecies that had been fulfilled, just the wonder of God and who he is, the telling of the wonderful works of God. This caught their attention, and it prepared them for what was to come next. The empowering of the Spirit gave the disciples this supernatural ability to be heard in other languages, the praises of God and the testimony of his wonder-filled works. But this miracle is only the beginning. So we need to ask ourselves, what was the people's initial response to that? Again, I remind you of you. If people knew you before, I know what their response was to me. I remember seeing some friends walk into church one day. They were perplexed, amazed, and bewildered all at the same time.
You?
Yeah, and then I looked at them, amazed, perplexed, and bewildered. You? But what comes after that is what's important. So I'm going to share with you, and we're going to read here, what their initial response to what they experienced was. It says, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? They didn't know, right? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. Well, Peter at that, he's like, no. Yeah. He stood up, right? And standing with the 11, lifted up his voice. And so now it's gone from 120. Now it's just Peter and the 11 that were there. Lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. So he's calling their attention. Please listen to me. I have something to say here. He says, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. The third hour of the day would be 9 a.m. Hey, listen, guys, it's only 9. At least give us until 3 p.m. No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying it's early, but they're not. They're not drunk. They're not inebriated. Besides that, have you ever heard someone speak when they're drunk? You can't tell what they're saying, right? When they're slurring their words and they're not making sense, and it's just a pathetic thing to see. Right? They're not in their right mind. So that was kind of weird that they would even think that these people were drunk. It's like, wow, that would give them the ability to speak in French and Russian and all the other languages. No, that's not the case. But the point is this, is their response. Amazed, perplexed, bewildered. That's all. See, sometimes we rely too much upon just a transformed life. And we get relaxed. We've been given the Great Commission. Go. That was the first thing we need to consider. Go. Go. Yeah, that means leave. Like, in a few moments, it'll be time to go. To physically leave the building. Go home, go to lunch, go wherever you're going to go, right? For some of us in our faith, we're just getting really fat with knowledge. We are indulging ourselves in the fellowship of the saints. We are growing in that sense, but we are not fulfilling the Great Commission. That is something that the church needs to repent of. We need to be missional. We've been told to go. What is the purpose of the empowering of the Holy Spirit? To be effective witnesses of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We're really good at saying it, but not doing it. The response. You're amazed and perplexed. Let me tell you, people will be amazed and perplexed with your life. They'll think all kinds of things, conclude different things. But that's not what God's called us to. He's given you, that's a gift from the Lord. You're transformed by the renewal of your mind as you subject yourself to the authority of God's word. We are new creatures in Christ, created in Christ for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are these good works? It's not just to come here. Church, we need to repent. Are we fulfilling the commissioning, the Great Commission? We don't want to leave it here, do we? We're going to stop here this morning. I pray that would give you great cause to think about your own life. And this is, by the way, this is not to condemn. This is a great conviction that ought to come upon you. It should really grieve you that perhaps we're not actively going and making disciples, going and evangelizing, doing the work of an evangelist, sharing our faith with as many people as we possibly can. If it truly is good news, then why aren't you giving it to everyone? Why aren't we doing that? Ask yourself these questions. The power of the Holy Spirit is a gift that Jesus promised to the church in order for it to be empowered to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Peter was a changed man, and all of a sudden he had courage and there was a boldness about him. He was not denying Jesus, but proclaiming him to the multitudes. That's why he stood up. He stood up. This is what the empowering of the Spirit does. You go from a shy introvert to a bold witness of the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, we can't make that excuse. Who is the Great Commission given to? Is it only to those who are extroverts? Oh yeah, it's for him. You go do it. The church cannot, no one in the church can say, well, that's not what I'm called to do. Because we're all called to do that. To share our faith with everyone. That's why when we call together, when we say, hey, here's a special date. Gather together. This is a street witnessing team, an evangelizing team. And then the majority of the church says, I'm not called to that. I'm sure God has called other people to do that very thing. And all the time, right here, it says that great commission was given to everyone. Not just some. Church, we need to repent. Because if we were truly sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, we'd see more people being led to Christ. A revival needs to start here with us. I'm grieved. I earlier met with a smaller group of brothers and we dealt with this issue. Are you ready to deal with that? Church, come on. Are we ready to deal with that? Are we ready to be bold witnesses, courageously testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we truly believe that this is the good news and we want to share it with as many people as we possibly can? Do we believe that? Pray that we do. But that will only be proven in the coming days and months. That will be proven. It's a challenge. And it's also something to give ourselves to the Lord. And amen? All right. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the conviction that comes by your Spirit. Lord, that is one of the things that he does. I do ask for your forgiveness. And I ask, Lord, that you would move us. Lord, that we would not make any more excuses, Lord, but that we would be bold and courageous, Lord, sharing the love of Christ, reaching out to people, making eye contact, offering our hand to tell them of how much you love them, and that salvation is known only in Christ. And so, Father, forgive us. May the empowerment of the Holy Spirit be used, Lord, to effectively be witnesses of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, beginning in our home and in our community, Lord. May that be true of us. So we thank you, Lord. Salvation is only known in Christ. And I pray if anyone here does not know salvation, today be the day of salvation, Lord, that they would repent of their sins and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says that if that is the case, then we will know salvation. That may that be true of everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.